occurred to me that you heard a team playing that music, a team of musicians. While I was in the hospital on a couple of occasions, I watched medical teams work together. Not just one physician, but several highly qualified individuals, men and women, serving together as medical teams on a particular case or situation. I watched nursing teams working together, maintenance teams, inside and outside. The military has teams that work together. The Navy has their SEALs. The Army has their Rangers. The Marines have their reconnaissance groups. They make remarkable rescues. They carry out very risky assignments. Strategic, small in number though they are, they accomplish great tasks in the fulfillment of the strategy in that particular war. We see it all around us. We don't go into space alone. We send a team of astronauts. There are teams at work in all places, construction teams, engineering teams that work on projects, missionary teams. Rarely do we send out one missionary, but teams that go to serve Christ in strategic areas. Back in the first century, the church was growing. First in Jerusalem, it was like an explosion. Hundreds turned into thousands, and thousands turned into multiple thousands. It was a movement. The Spirit of God ignited them with power and promised that His power would come upon them as they would become His witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. They didn't know what all that meant when the Spirit of God told them that. But as the Spirit filled them and inspired them, they began to realize what the Lord had in mind. The church grew from Jerusalem, which was home base, out to a place called Antioch. You read about that in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. There, here we are again, a team of men, teachers, pastors, preachers, prophets, those who prayed, those who served, those who healed, those who fasted, those who led, provided the guidance needed for that growing church. Without announcement, the Spirit of God spoke to the leadership at Antioch and said to them, "Now, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul, Saul of Tarsus." These are now seasoned men of God whom he wants to use in places in the remotest part of the earth. Think of it, going to places where the name of Jesus has never been spoken. Imagine it. Speaking of Jesus to people who've never heard the name before. Giving the good news to people who've never heard it before. Rank, raw pagans. That will be the mission field for these two men as they go. Barnabas had a cousin named John Mark, much younger than Saul or Barnabas. And Barnabas must have said to Paul, I'd like to bring along this young man with us. He can serve as, well, what we would call today an intern, an assistant, could help carry the load, could be a part of our prayer team, and could even be used of God to reach some of the younger people that we may be speaking to. Paul agreed, and they made their way to the coast. They took a boat to the island of Cyprus, which happens to be Barnabas's homeland. And there they ministered. And I would imagine, as I identify with John Mark, Barnabas's cousin, the intern, he must have thought, wow, this is wonderful. Island breezes, the lush vegetation, the palm trees, the quiet nights, the beauty of this place. They went to several places on Cyprus. Barnabas must have thought, my cousin's doing well. It's great to see him growing. Paul must have been pleased with the young man as well. Well, they packed up, and soon the honeymoon was over. They took a boat to the seacoast of Pamphylia, a rough coast, sweltering heat, swarms of mosquitoes, many of them carrying malaria. It was an area that was often plagued by pirates who would prey on small groups and bands of fishermen and others whom they would rob and even murder. Must have been talk of that on the boat as they made their way to Pamphylia. And on top of all that, in front of them was a formidable rock ledge they would have to climb to get up to the plateau to reach the towns they were going to minister to. They're missionaries. They're not mountain climbers. There are always surprises on journeys like this. John never expected that, or the pirates, or the sweltering heat, or the swarming mosquitoes day and night, or the fear of disease. And even though we're not given the minute personal details, John Mark began to get cold feet. He thought about climbing that ledge and realizing, I'm not going to be able to do that. He looked over at his older companions, Paul and Barnabas, sound asleep. He couldn't sleep. He's swatting mosquitoes. He's trying to find comfort in that wet sleeping bag he's in. There's no comfort there. He misses home. Frankly, I don't make this into something complex. I think he got homesick. I think he was afraid. When you're a tenderfoot and you're serving with those who are older, you often feel the contrast between men who are able to take on those challenges and yourself. And we read in the 13th verse of the 13th chapter of Acts that John Mark left them and went back to Jerusalem. Left them. The way it reads, you get the distinct impression He didn't tell them he was leaving. Could have been in the dead of night. Could have been while they were busy in another part of the seacoast that he just took a boat and made his way back home, back to Mama. Mary, who was a well-known Christian lady, owned a home and often entertained believers there in her home, and John Mark had been raised with that. He missed that comfort, that familiarity. Before we go any further, I want you to identify with young Jean-Marc. Not much is said about his leaving. Think of the embarrassment. Think of the fear of one day meeting up with Paul and Barnabas and having to face them. Having them wake up that next morning and notice that John was gone. No one was there to carry his load. Now their load was heavier. They needed John Mark. It's part of the reason they brought him. Think of the shame he lived with. Even when he got back home, thinking those men are now going through all of that, and they wanted me to be with them, and I bailed on them. I was years and years ago asked by Dr. Howie Hendricks if I'd be willing to be an intern out in California with a man named Ray Steadman. Ray was beginning to develop an internship program, and Dr. Hendricks asked if I would be willing to be one of the first, and I jumped at the chance. I said I'd love to. Along with Cynthia and me, she's carrying our first child at that time, between my second and third year at the school. A young man who's not married, Gib Martin, went along with us. And then when we were there, we had the chance to meet another young man who became the third of the three interns for that session in the summer of 61. His name was Luis Palau, an unknown at that time. He and Patricia came with their twin boys, little babies, and Luis was just learning to perfect his English and gifted evangelist that he was, and we had the chance to meet each other and grow together and learn together. Those were such meaningful days. Cynthia and I often muse over the months we were out there. I really learned to love Ray Steadman. He was a seasoned pastor. I learned so many things from him. One of them was just be who you are, whether in the pulpit or out. Just be what you are, be who you are. People will accept that. Don't try to be someone you're not. Ray never put on airs. A few years later, I met a few interns who were a part of that team, and they told a funny story that about Ray Steadman that made us all laugh together. Ray was on a trip, and he always, when he took trips, took interns with him. And on this trip, he had a seasoned pastor ask for some personal time with him. And Ray said, sure, that'd be fine, but you need to know I've got a couple of interns with me, and they need to be a part of it. I want them to learn about times like this. And the man said, that's fine. It's just pretty confidential. So if they're able to be confidential about this, that'd be fine. They're there. So these two men came along, and Ray and the older gentleman sat down together, and the gentleman said to Ray, something happened on the plane flying out here to this conference that had never happened before. He said, one of the flight attendants seemed to take a special interest in me. So I kind of felt flattered. In fact, she said to me, what are your plans when you get to your destination? And I told her that I was involved in teaching and counseling. And she said, oh, well, here's my card. If you get lonely, I'm available. He said, you know, I've never had that happen before, Ray. So Ray said, well, there's nothing wrong with somebody giving you a card and making a pass like that. He said, you didn't seek her out, did you? No, I didn't. But I feel guilty that maybe I'd said something or done something. I said, no, those kind of things happen to people. So their intern said to me, that night when we all turned in the same room, Ray took the sofa bed and he lay down to go to sleep, and they were on the twin beds over here. And just before they turned the lights out, Ray has already started snoring and suddenly woke up and sat up in bed just like this and said, no flight attendant ever gave me her card and asked if I could be available to go on, and laid right back down again. That's Ray Steadman. I love that. When you're around older individuals, you learn a whole lot of things. I remember the last time I was with Ray. We were at a table with several friends, and Ray looked at each one of us. The signs of age were showing on his face, and he looked at us, and he said, you men are all younger than I am. And well, go all the way strong. I'll never forget that. Ray died a few weeks later, those words still ringing in my ears. John Mark must have had moments, something like that, with these men. Now that's all over. He deserted them. He walked away. I love it that the scriptures tell us the raw truth. Well, Paul and Barnabas finished that first journey, and they came back with a report, as you would expect. They came to Jerusalem where there was a major council and some decisions were made regarding the church that would carry through to this very day. Then they came to Antioch and reported on their journey. Now stop. Where do you think John Mark sat during that report? Front row? Not on your life. He's way in the back, sitting in the shadows, still feeling like he let him down, still struggling with shame over the fact that he deserted them on the journey, even though they went on and finished strong. When you read on through the book of Acts, you get to chapter 15. And Paul says to Barnabas, I think we ought to go and see how the churches are doing that we established on our first journey. Let's make a second journey together. Barnabas agreed and added, I think we ought to bring John Mark with us again. Paul stiffened. Probably the hair on the back of his neck stood up. Not on your life. John Mark's a quitter. He quit once, he'll quit again. Wait a minute, says Barnabas. Wait a minute. He was younger. He was afraid. Remember, that's his cousin. He's a relative. He wants to give the young man a second chance. Paul, everybody deserves a second chance. I remember when you were breaking into the ranks of the disciples and they were all afraid of you. And I put my arms around you and I introduced you to them. I know. That was different. We're not bringing John Mark. We need to bring John. We're not bringing him. We should bring him. When you read the text, you find there was such a sharp disagreement between these two men that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark, his cousin, and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose another traveling companion named Silas and began the second journey. In fact, Paul and Barnabas never traveled together again. This was one major disagreement between two godly men, Paul and Barnabas. But they could not agree on whether or not to bring a man who once deserted them on a second journey. I could go on and tell you about the second journey, but let me pause here and mention some lingering lessons that come from this story we've covered on the first journey. First, each member of the team has gifts and abilities that add strength and balance to the team. Meaning each one is important. No one is more important than another. Now, one may be a leader on the team, but each is equally gifted, equally important as far as the carrying out of the mission is concerned. Keep in mind when you're serving on a team that we work with one another. That brings up a second. Even though each is important and each adds balance and strength to the team, all the members of the team are 100% human. Everyone on the team has an old sin nature. Anyone on the team can have blind spots, can speak too quickly, can form false opinions, or at least slanted opinions. When you have humanity, you've got to guard against extraordinary expectations from anyone. And I should add, there's no place for a spirit of a prima donna. Prima donnas don't make good team members. We all serve together. Paul and Barnabas did beautifully until that sharp disagreement. Here's a third. The mission itself is more important than any one member of the team. It must go on. I'm impressed that Paul and Barnabas didn't just ditch the whole plan and stopped the journey. They went on without John, as they should have. It was more difficult, but they went on. God's plan overrules anyone on the team that may get sick, homesick, or hurt and have to pull away. So we leave room for that as well. Here's the fourth, and you've already anticipated it. Even godly, spiritually minded team members can disagree. Have different points of view. When you stop and look at the argument between Paul and Barnabas, you can see strengths on both sides. There's something to say for Paul's feelings. John Mark had deserted them. That does make you wonder if he has that tendency and may quit again. So your head goes with Paul, but your heart goes with Barnabas, a man of compassion, a man who is committed to encouraging others. Paul looked at it totally objectively, but Barnabas looked at it subjectively. And he put himself in the shoes of his cousin, and he said, he needs a second chance. And by the way, if you have failed at some time in your past, and of course, who hasn't? Weren't you grateful that someone gave you another chance? They didn't write you off. You were able to go on, even though you look back with some embarrassment that you let them down earlier. Here's the fifth. I think I've saved the best to last. The passing of time, usually years of time, has a way of healing all wounds and smoothing all offenses. What am I referring to? Well, as years passed, Paul distinguished himself as the theologian of the first century, no question. The letters he wrote are the letters we have in our New Testament by Paul, written to churches that were a part of missionary journeys, most often. Some to individuals, but often to churches. Paul also was taken under arrest on several occasions. And by the end of his life, his beard is turned white. His face is wrinkled. He's reached about 66, 67 years of age. And he's living in a dungeon, the Mamertine prison in Rome, awaiting execution. The Roman government has determined he needs to die. There's no place for a dangerous Christian like this to still be on the loose. So Paul's days are numbered. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Alone, he did have Luke with him, but for the most part, alone in that dungeon, he began to think. He mused back over his life and remembered that early journey. He remembered what happened. He's lonely. So he writes this last letter in our Bibles. The last writings of Paul are contained in 2 Timothy, the second letter to Timothy. In the fourth, which is the final chapter of that letter, he says to Timothy, first, I urge you to come and be with me. Come before winter. There's a lot of emotion in those statements. And when you come, bring my cloak that I left at Troas. He was no doubt cold in that damp, dark dungeon. And would you bring my books? Need to have my mind stimulated while I'm down here. And don't forget those scripture scrolls, which he calls the parchments. Bring those as well. And then he adds, and would you make sure you bring John Mark with you? He's profitable to me for the ministry. Do you hear that? He's come full circle. The passing of time, the adding of age, the pain, heartache, the hardship, the memories, the realization that he himself has not done perfectly along the way. He has no reason to write John Mark off. He wants to make it right with John. We don't have a record of his doing so, but we can imagine that happening. I believe Timothy made it before Paul was killed, and I believe he brought Mark by his side, and the older and younger man embraced. And Paul said to him, John, God's hand is on your life. I want you to know you're fully forgiven. I spoke too quickly. By the way, did you know that's the John Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark? I would say he would be profitable for the ministry. The earliest gospel to be written is the Gospel of Mark. Who knows but what Paul's encouragement led Mark to begin a journey of his own. As he met with Peter and got much of his information that would go in that journal that we have today as the Gospel of Mark. This is a perfect place for me to end as I speak to you who are now older than you've ever been in your life. As you look back, maybe you had words with someone, they were sharp, maybe you separated company. You may even keep a mental dark list of people you've written off. Get rid of that list. This is a great day for you to revisit those occasions where you spoke too quickly. You judged too harshly. You brought the gavel down as you were the jury and the judge of this individual. Today, you are able to look at it with new eyes as you see what Paul did regarding John Mark. I love to think about that encounter. As I get a little older, I think back over my own life. I remember some who let me down, who wounded me, who took advantage, whatever it may be. I should not write one of them off. They're only human. We've done the same to others. We've learned over the years that sometimes it's better to compromise, not be so strict and hard line and determined in our statements about those who have failed and fallen. Some years before her death, my sister Lucy said to me, I've come across the works of a poetess named Sarah Teasdale. Have you read her works? And I said, no, I haven't. She said, you need to become acquainted with them. You'd like them. And she quoted for me a piece I've since learned, thanks to my sister. It's titled Wisdom. Teasdale wrote, when I have ceased to break my wings against the faultiness of things and learned that compromises wait behind each hardly open gate, when I can look life in the eyes grown calm and very coldly wise, life will have given me the truth and taken in exchange my youth. Not a beautiful piece. Paul came full circle, but he gave up youth to gain the truth. Maybe it's time for you to realize, rather than always having to be right, you must always be kind, compassionate, understanding, quicker to forgive. We are never, never more like others than when we blame, and never more like Christ than when we forgive. Someone you need to forgive? Today's the day. Right now, right where you're sitting. Let go of those harsh words and ill feelings. Let it be. Come to the mercy seat and pour out your heart. Come, ye disconsolate, where'er you languish. Come to the mercy seat. Fervently kneel. Here, bring your wounded heart. Here, tell your sorrows. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Do that today, please. Bow with me, will you? Settle into your own thoughts for a moment. In the quietness of this minute or two, revisit the past. Is there anyone who needs to hear you say, you know, I've held a grudge long enough. I want you to know I fully forgive you. All is well. All is well. I'd like to go on the rest of my life as friends, or at least closer than we've been, as a result of my harsh words. my judgmental comments. I want you to know that because of Christ, I fully forgive you. If you've never met the Savior, you'll begin your journey in this direction by coming first to the one who forgives you. He died that you might live. He loves you. He wants you to spend eternity with him. That's why he's prepared a place for you, where you and he will be together forever. Trust him now. Right now. Thank you, Lord, in the quietness of this moment, for speaking to us, for softening our hearts, for getting us to yield to your plan and to give up our own. Forgive us, Lord, for the harsh words and the words too quickly spoken. As we live on our lives, may we make things right with those who have hurt us or those we may have hurt. Thank you for Paul and Barnabas and their model for us to follow, because they followed you so well. It's in your name, Jesus Christ, we ask these things. All God's people said, amen.